Please do be seated. So it's that Sunday that the incumbent is not allowed to get out of preaching. Annual meeting week. Hooray! So as I was a bit short of ideas, and as we are in a penitential season, I thought I could return to the practice of the incumbent reading their annual report for vestry. Only kidding. Apparently there was a resolution that the incumbent would not read their report, so I have to abide by that. It seems to have become something of a habit in this cycle of the church's year. This is called year A when we go through the Gospel of Matthew, that vestry has ended up on the third Sunday of Lent. This is the third time in a row that it's happened, which means that every year we have this particular set of readings. For the past three occurrences, I have one focus, one particular focus, to address the particular readings and link them to our common life and to the life of the world around, which is what I try and do every Sunday, but particularly on this Sunday when we consider and pay particular attention to who we are, to our own community of St. John the Divine. So we have a pretty rich source for our thoughts this week, three pretty dense readings filled with mythic storytelling and all responsible for a whole load of misunderstandings, misogyny, particularly a certain reading of Genesis, misappropriation, and some really negative theology, usually thanks to a literalistic reading of these three texts and a patriarchal context in which they have been read. I could speak at length on the serpent and the forbidden fruit, and how patriarchal theologians such as Augustine founded a whole theology of sexism and a negative view of humanity on those verses. But I'm not going to dig that one out this week. We know it's not a literal account, and we know that it's a myth trying to make sense of a confusing and complicated world. Of course, the Genesis passage is the foundation for a doctrine, the doctrine of original sin. But none of our Hebrew forebears, nor Jesus, nor Paul, or any of the writers of Scripture would have had that concept in mind when they taught, when they spoke, when they wrote at all. Even Paul didn't have that understanding, and he seems a bit of a downer quite a lot of the time. Paul knew the story of Adam was a myth because the name Adam means dirt or earth. Paul had a very different understanding of what sin meant compared to our post-Reformation viewpoint. As I have repeatedly said, and I will keep repeating, because we need to keep hearing the alternative view to that which most of us grew up with. Sin is not individual wickedness. Sin is, in the mindset of our first ancestors of faith, primarily communal. It is a brokenness of relationship with one another. It is a brokenness of a relationship between ourselves and the earth which we are called to steward. It is a brokenness of the relationships between ourselves and the divine, and the brokenness with the essence of who we are called to be, beloved, whole, and healthy. That brokenness is what is condemned in our scriptures, not the individuals who are broken. The systems, the structures, the institutions which oppress, alienate, and exclude are sinful. And though we may be complicit even unknowingly in those structures, we are not, despite certain reformers' love of condemning people, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Yes, we do have individual and common responsibility for what we do. We have a responsibility to live and act in love in a way that does not add to the brokenness of the world, and which seeks to heal and transform this world for the better. This is our calling as community, to be those who together work in partnership with the divine life that we call spirit, in changing ourselves and the world. In Romans, Paul, and it is Paul this time, It's trying to express the depth and the wonder of the work of God in transforming an old order that leads to death to grace shown to humanity in Christ. That's the core, that's the calling that we all share. A transformative renewal of all things. To link it to our annual meeting, I would ask, what is our transformative calling? Do we do the same old, same old? Do we tell the same story that I was told when I arrived here nearly 13 years ago? We're on the way out. We only have 5 years left. I wish you'd told me that before I moved from the UK. Anyway, if you go back to PC minutes in the mid-1970s, those exact words were being recorded then. Are we going to catch a vision of renewal and growth? Because we must remember that the story we tell ourselves is the story we will live into. What story are we wanting to enter into? Or where are we being led? Which leads me to today's gospel reading, the temptations. I've preached on it before, repeatedly, but there was one part, one verse, which struck me again as I reread the passage for today. The opening verse of Matthew chapter 4, which Gary read for us. It goes like this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. As with all scripture, we need to attend to this with an open mind and an open heart. But it is a very striking statement that the Spirit led Jesus to this place of trial. Luke's gospel is a little bit softer on it. Then Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. It's almost, for Luke, like the temptations were an adjunct to Jesus being in the wilderness. But in today's gospel, it's more that Jesus was led there for the express purpose of undergoing these trials. Now, I need to pause for a moment. I have said often, I do not believe this is a literal passage, that these events actually happened, that Jesus underwent three particular temptations and it was bing, done. No more temptation for the rest of his life. I have no doubt that these are mythic expressions of trials that Jesus underwent, and as we all do, throughout his ministry. Yet in this passage, we have a very strong theological statement that the Spirit may lead us to difficult places to test our resolve, to prepare us for the road ahead, to keep us on track, and to be resolute in our purpose. It may well feel that we have been led to some very strange places in this last half decade. Pivoting, adapting, trying to keep up. But I am convinced that it is the Spirit's leading that continues to challenge and inspire us. Along with the difficulties we faced, we have also seen the faithfulness of this community, who have continued to serve one another in community, who have continued to serve the neediest in our neighborhood, to advocate. We have continued to find ways to connect and to listen, to learn and to care and to grow. We have seen generosity which has allowed us to continue in ministry. And we have been privileged to be part of seeing ministers formed, including Stephanie and John in this last half decade. We have had fun and we have struggled together. We have disagreed and we have worked together to make things happen. All this with the incredible hard work of staff and members of the community who have contrived to make the most of what we have and to continue to perform the mission and ministry to which we are called, to be a lively, loving, affirming, questioning, searching, inspired, and inspiring community. Yes, we have. And we will continue to have our trials, which is a more accurate translation of what we tend to call temptations. Trials which test our resolve, and through which we come hopefully stronger. Together we continue to move forward in faith and hope and love. May we be willing to listen to the prompting of God's gracious Spirit to lead us where we might not always want to go, but where we need to go. Long may this continue, and may love continue to be our watchword and our aim in everything we do, now and always. Amen.